Welcome to Evergreen. I'm glad you're here. As Mike noted, there's a change, not only in change of person, but change of passage. I'm going to be speaking to you today from 1 Thessalonians 1. So if you got a Bible, please turn there. If not, there's one in front of you. You know, if you're going to get anything out of this sermon today, you're going to have to find it in the scriptures. You have a weak, unprepared vessel in front of you. We made a decision that Alan wasn't going to be coming in yesterday morning. So I am going to be stealing freely from others today as I bring the word. In particular, I'm going to be stealing from John Piper. So any credit you hear goes to him and the Lord. And if you hear mistakes, those are mine. You know, Alan, before he reads the word, prays. And it's necessary for the people of God to join him in praying that the Spirit would be upon him and that his words would come with power. Because it's not Alan's words that bring power, even though he's had years of training and practice and is an excellent speaker. Power comes from the Spirit, working through his word. Today, as I get ready to pray here, I'd ask you to join your hearts to mine and pray to the Lord. I'm going to need it more than Alan does. With that, let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, you are glorious. And in the midst of suffering, and even in the midst of the plague, Father, you speak truth through your word. And you are pleased to do so through weak vessels. Father, we ask that today I would speak your word clearly, that it would be your word that comes from my lips and not my own. Father, we ask that you would be glorified and that you would send your Spirit to make our hearts ready to hear and to receive your word with thankfulness. Father, would you use it to change us, to build us up, and to make us fit to worship you rightly. For you are worthy to be praised. We pray this in your holy name. I'm going to be reading today from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This week, I want to focus your attention particularly on verse 2 and 3. It says, we give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can use a labor of love and steadfastness of hope today. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul gives thanks to God that faith has produced work, and love has produced labor, and hope has produced endurance. If you take these words by themselves, we might treat faith, hope, and love as general psychological forces that have the inevitable effects of producing productivity and durability. You might say, for example, that faith in yourself produces hard work, and love for your family produces labor to earn food, and hope for victory produces endurance to finish the race. And that would be true, but it wouldn't be Christian. It wouldn't be unique. It wouldn't be anything that the world doesn't offer. It wouldn't be of spiritual or eternal value. It wouldn't be what Paul is here describing. When Paul speaks of faith giving rise to work and love giving rise to labor and hope giving rise to endurance, he has in mind something that is very definitely particularly Christian. These spiritual transactions between us and God, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit with us. Faith, hope, and love are marks of the Trinity. Notice here in this chapter how Paul links faith, hope, and love to every member of the Trinity individual. First, I want you to look at the relation of God, the Son. Notice at the end of verse 3 that faith, hope, and love are in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not describing general psychological principles. He is describing the particular spiritual effects of being in relation to a person, the living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope, which are in our Lord Jesus Christ, give rise to a particular kind of labor, a particular kind of work, a particular kind of endurance, and a labor and endurance that count for eternity because they come from Christ and they honor Christ. Second, I want you to notice the relationship of these things to God the Father. At the beginning of verse 3, it's to God the Father that Paul gives thanks, remembering before our God and Father. So evidently, God the Father has been instrumental in producing the faith, the hope, and the love that he gets thanked for. In verse 4, this connection is made even clearer. It teaches that if faith in Christ produces work, and love in Christ produces labor, and hope in Christ produces endurance, it's clear evidence that the Thessalonians have been chosen by God. Verse 4 connects with verse 3 in this way. We give thanks for your faith and love and hope, for by this we know, brethren, beloved of God, that he has chosen you. We know that you are among the elect of God because of the fruitfulness of your faith and love and hope. Thirdly, I want you to see the relationship between God and the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 makes this connection clear. For our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So the change in the Thessalonians' lives is not only evidence that they are chosen by God the Father, as verse 4 says, it's also evidence that the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work within them. Verse 6 spells this out with even more evidence, just like verse 3 did. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. The fact that affliction didn't destroy the joy is evidence that the gospel has come with power. Affliction doesn't destroy joy when it's spirit-wrought joy. The upshot of all this is that faith and love and hope are not general psychological principles that happen to work. Rather, they are profound theological realities. They come from a relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. They are the result and evidence of being chosen by God, and they are the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of a particular message we call the gospel. I want to focus your attention particularly on the idea of steadfastness of hope or endurance of hope. Our text states in verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that endurance of hope means? Well, if you look at the preceding verses, you have a work of faith and a labor of love. And here, work is a result of faith. It's work that stems from faith. And you have a labor of love. That's labor that stems from love. Love is what produces the labor in you, or the willingness to labor. In the same way, you have steadfastness or endurance in the face of trial. Hope is what energizes and gives birth to endurance. It's what produces endurance. The scripture here is practical. It speaks into our needs today. The question we need to ask then is, as believers, how do we keep going in a path of obedience, maybe in the particular ministry or focus that you have,
How do you keep going week after week, month after month, year after year, when there are costs, when the emotional, relational, and spiritual capital that's used and the obstacles you face are met with discouragement and trouble, when the normal human encouragements that we have one to another evaporates? How do we hang on? How do we endure when the glamour of serving others is gone? In Christian ministry, the limelight is fickle. Today, we might be speaking about the ministry of prayer, or the ministry of music as we enjoy today, or missions week, or men's ministry, or women's ministry, or small group ministries. And interest in the church moves from one to another as the spotlight is put on those ministries. But as the spotlight and the limelight moves from one to another, and interest in the church moves from one ministry point to another, do we have need of endurance? Does God only care about missions this week? Does he only care about men's ministry next week? Or does he call us to faithful endurance? As the limelight moves from one to another, those particular ministries look bright and exciting. The ministries gain people, and there's a sense of thrill and camaraderie. But when the limelight moves on, gradually it seems that no one else is thinking about or caring about those ministries. Recruits aren't being called up from the pulpits, and other things are getting people excited. Does God mean for these ministries to flourish only when they are in the limelight or receiving attention? No. God calls us to endurance. It's absolutely indispensable in the ongoing life of the church of God that there is power to keep going month after month, year after year, even decade after decade, in long, slow obedience. And for many of us, that will mean long-haul endurance in particular ministries in spite of emotional, relational, spiritual, and financial obstacles. Even when the encouragements of the limelight and the attention and the glory and the admiration are gone, and we sometimes feel like the joys of life are passing us by as we dedicate our time in those areas. Without the endurance of hope, the work of faith, and the labor of love, those ministries will prove not to be the work of God, but only our self-centered love of the limelight. We do not live in a generation that puts a high premium on endurance, endurance in relationships or in jobs or in ministry. And we are very much children of our generation. But if we follow the scriptures here, we're going to find ourselves swimming against the tide. But that's our calling. We're called again and again to the endurance of the saints. So let's look at the connection here between hope and endurance by asking the very crucial and practical questions: are Christians supposed to endure in the path of obedience in order to inherit the blessings of heaven? Or are Christians supposed to endure because the blessings of heavens are certainly and infallibly ours? Let's ask it another way. Is endurance in the path of obedience to Christ a condition we must meet in order to obtain salvation? Or is the inheritance of salvation already a guaranteed gift so that our confidence in it is what enables us to endure? The biblical answer to these questions, to all these questions, is yes. You must endure to the end in order to be saved. And you shall endure precisely because you are saved. Salvation is both the reward of endurance and the free gift of grace. We endure in order to inherit the blessings of heaven and because we are sure that the blessings of heaven are certainly ours. The reason I want to stress this is that the place you must go to strengthen your hope is to the scriptures. And what you will find when you look there is both teachings of must and teachings of shall, the in order to and the because of. I don't want you to mangle the scriptures or to miss the encouragement of God in both of these texts. Let me illustrate these two kinds of scriptures and try to show how both are really intended to strengthen and sustain your hope and to empower your endurance. First, let's look at the shalls. The new covenant promises are glorious because they are accompanied by the assurance of spiritual power. fulfilled and granted in Christ. Turn with me to Jeremiah 32:40. In Jeremiah 32:40, I say turn with me, but I have it written in front of me, so I'm going to go faster than you. In Jeremiah 32:40, God promises. He says, "I will make them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me." It's the same as in Ezekiel 36:27, where the Lord says, "I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my commandments." What do we learn from these verses? We learn that the people of God shall endure in the path of obedience. "I shall put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I shall put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." Endurance is a promised gift of the new covenant. It's one of the greatest shalls of God's sovereign grace. And we find it also in the New Testament. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "I am sure that he who began a good work in you shall bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God will do it. And in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am sure he is able to guard until the day that has been entrusted to me." In other words, God shall keep Paul faithful in the ministry he has been given. To the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1:8 and 9, Paul says, "Christ shall confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son." In other words, if God calls you into the fellowship of his Son, he will give you endurance to the end. "He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Those whom he has called, he has also justified, and those whom he has justified, he's also glorified." The path from justification to glorification is a path of obedience. This path is a guarantee and the gift of God brought for God's people by the blood of the new covenant. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you which is pleasant in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The blood-bought blessings of the new covenant is a commitment of Almighty God to never turn away from doing us good and to work in us what is pleasing in his sight, and thus to cause us to endure in obedience to the end. Endurance here is a gift and a guarantee of the new covenant sealed by the blood of Jesus for all who trust in him. Now we must look at other types of texts, the musts of Scripture that we find in the Bible. The first kind of text that we looked at says that endurance has been bought by the death of Christ for his people and is guaranteed. This second kind of text says that endurance is a must for God's people, and by it they will obtain the reward of salvation. The first says you shall endure because you are saved. The second says you must endure in order to be saved. I want you to look at these texts now. Jesus says, "Because wickedness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved." In this verse, you must endure to the end in order to be saved. Paul says to the church at Rome, "God will render to every man according to his works, to those who by endurance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." Here, we will obtain eternal life if by your endurance we press on in well-doing. He says virtually the same thing in Galatians 6, 8, and 9, where he says, "For he who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing." Right? Let us endure. "For in all due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The reaping of eternal life is attained only by those who sow to the Spirit and who do not grow weary in well-doing. It's only given to those who endure." We must endure in order to inherit eternal life. And Hebrews 10:35 teaches the same thing. It says, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. So that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised, you need to endure so that you can do the will of God, so that you can obtain what is promised. The inheritance is only given to those who endure in obedience to the will of God." So these two kinds of texts that you find in the Bible concerning endurance. The one kind assures us that we shall endure because we are saved. The other kind urges us to endure so that we will be saved. Endurance is a gift, and endurance is a duty. And these are not in conflict. When dealing with a holy and sovereign God, these are not contradictions. We must endure, for God is holy. And we shall endure, because God is sovereign. In one sense, there are two different kinds of scriptures because they have two different purposes. But in another, they are perfectly one. Let's look at the shalls of scripture, see what they tell us. First, the shalls say that we must turn away from self-reliance and boasting. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you didn't receive? If you received it, why do you boast?" They direct us to the sovereign power of God that says he will cause us to endure. Two, the shalls of scripture turn us away from legalism. The thought that we could ever earn the heavenly reward is ludicrous. It was bought by Christ. It's a free gift and cannot be earned. Endurance is not a way of paying for salvation. It's a way of experiencing God's grace. Three, the shalls of Scripture give us confidence and peace to the broken and contrite who cast themselves on Jesus for forgiveness and help. The musts of Scripture also do three things. They remind us that the miracle of conversion is not a legal fiction. You can't be converted to Christ and have everything stay the way it was. There must be a change that endures. There must be a work of faith, a labor of love, and an endurance of hope. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. The must of Scripture also direct our attention to the exceedingly great value and reward of heaven. If we must endure, and if endurance comes from hope, then we must get our hearts free from the love of the world. And we must set its value on the things above so that our hope in God will be kindled and that we will have the power to endure in obedience to Christ. Lastly, the musts of scriptures provide us with a way of testing whether we have any right to claim for ourselves the shalls of scripture. To whom do the shalls of scripture belong? They belong only to those who are broken by the musts of scripture. They belong to those who, in the face of the musts, fly to Christ for forgiveness and help. The shalls of scripture and the musts of scripture together point us to the promises of grace. The shalls do it directly with promises of God's work in us, and the musts do it indirectly by commanding us to do the things that we can't do apart from the grace of God. And so when you read in the scriptures that God shall cause you to endure, the aim is that with all peace and joy, you would set your hope on the sovereign grace of God. And in that hope that you would find strength to endure. And when in the scriptures you see that you must endure, the aim is the same. That with all urgency and earnestness, you would set your hope on the sovereign grace of God. And in that hope that you would find the strength to endure. The shalls of scripture are sweet and reassuring calls to hope in God. The musts of scriptures are urgent and earnest calls to hope in God. The musts are not telling us to endure in our own strength. And the shalls are not telling us that we don't have to endure. But the shalls and the musts are telling us to hope in God. Children, hope in God. Parents, hope in God. Grandparents, hope in God. For this is the great source of power to endure in the path of obedience. If you put your hope in the sovereign grace and power of God and not in your own strength, or in the approval of others, or in money, or in the fleeting pleasures of status, or in the limelight, when it shifts and when the praise of man is gone and the glamour of self-denial evaporates and all the supports of men crumble, then you shall endure with the endurance of hope. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you make us steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, as this plague sweeps across our land, would you grant us patient endurance in doing good to our neighbors and our loved ones. Father, would you cause us to serve when the limelight is off of us? Would you grant us hope? Hope not only in the accomplished work of your Son, but in his soon return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.